had one as I was helping him work in his front lawn. And I guess it's just that we get into it, and you know, we're of, you know, of, we'll just go around and round. And yesterday, we were looking for a couple of property markers on his property, and I said, "Well, let's pray that we find them." And then it became this conversation where, well, Dad, you know, do we pray about every little thing? And you know, he had some good reasons for saying, well, you know, sometimes people kind of go off the deep end in certain areas. But then I said, well, yeah, but we should pray. You know, God wants us to. And I really didn't rub it in when we found the marker shortly thereafter. But it's, I think it is important that you and I increasingly live into that place of prayer, because that is relationship. I mean, I don't know what else. If what else the Christian faith can be if it isn't relationship? And that's what's intended from the very beginning, you know. And when we see it that way, instead of just a series of intellectual propositions that we give assent to, it makes all the difference in the world. It's really the difference between life and just hitting the target and missing the tree. Or excuse me, missing the target and hitting the tree. The scripture this morning is in Matthew, the 13th chapter. We'll get there in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us through your word? Would you use us as your vessels in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some years back, they found it. The this is what happens when you stay up late and get up early. Infamous pirate Blackbeard's Queen Anne's Revenge off the coast of North Carolina. But his treasure wasn't on it. The night before he died, Blackbeard's crew asked if his wife knew where the treasure was. And Blackbeard responded, "Nobody but himself and the devil knew where it was." And that hasn't stopped people from looking for it ever since, especially around the environs of Bath, North Carolina, where he hung out. Some say it's in an underground passage near the governor's mansion. Others think it's buried near Plum Point, where Blackbeard used to live, and the farmer who owns the land now has had to chase off a lot of people with metal detectors and shovels. Nobody's found it. No such luck. But that won't keep them from looking. I mean, the idea of buried treasure has always fascinated folks, right? Has anybody ever watched this Treasure of Oak Island thing that the History Channel has? Anybody ever seen that? I stopped watching it because it's so repetitive. It's like, oh, there's this big clue, and then, oh, it's nothing. And they do this over and over and over again. But the idea of buried treasure has fascinated people. For millennia, Jesus talked about it. He said, here it is, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Hey, I'd do that. Wouldn't you? I mean, if you were the only one who knew that there were a treasure buried in a field and the field was for sale, you wouldn't mind, right? Selling everything as quickly as possible to get that field. And of course, what Jesus is really saying is that the kingdom of heaven is that treasure, and he himself is the gate there. He's the way to find it. He's the map. Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And being saved means we enter into the kingdom of heaven even now as we live on this earth. The greatest treasure of all is to know him, to live in that relationship with him. Not to be a Christian in some theoretical or religious sense of the word, but to really know him personally and practically as we live out our days. That's treasure. That's treasure you can't put a price on. And this morning I'd like to talk about the treasure hunt to know Jesus as we live day by day. God's word tells us that in him lie hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if they lie hidden in him, then our part is to draw close to him and discover, right? I mean, that's one of the beautiful things about heaven. C.S. Lewis made an interesting point this morning as we were talking about hope in our Sunday school class, and he mentioned that those people who think that heaven is just going to be this literal place with you know, streets of gold and all of these things that Scripture talks about metaphorically, he says those people should not read books that are meant for adults. But the point about the streets of gold is that they never fade. You know, gold doesn't rust. And the beautiful thing about God is that we will never come to an end of his goodness. Every day in his presence, every moment in his presence, we will be discovering new attributes. We will cry out, holy, 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 again and again, because we will want to. It's a matter of understanding that never ends as we're brought into his presence and in his love. But even here and now, you and I can make these discoveries. We can make these discoveries as we get into God's word and as we spend time with him in prayer. Practically, as we live out our lives. And this morning, I wanted to zero in specifically on a practice of prayer that you see in Scripture. People talk about it, but they don't really flesh out too much what it looks like. And that's kind of where I wanted to go today. There's a long history in Scripture of praying God's promises. Jesus did it himself in the ways that he prayed the Psalms up to the very last moments on the cross. David prayed in 2 Samuel 7:25, do as you promised. The psalmist who wrote 119 wrote Psalm 119, remember your promise to me, it is my only hope. Jacob, whose name means he who grasps the heel, in other words, deceiver, Jacob prayed, but you promised me I will surely treat you kindly. Do you see that? Each of those. Remember your promise. You promised me. You promised. There it is. It's a theme that you see throughout God's word. And it is a theme of prayer. Now, when we pray the promises of God's word, we need to do so wisely and humbly and with faith. And, you know, for example, sometimes God makes promises in his word to his people at a particular point in their history, and they might not be intended to draw out of context and use in our particular situation. You know, sometimes people do that. They'll get a particular verse and they'll claim it, they'll hang on to that verse, and you know, maybe the Spirit isn't leading in that direction. It's just that they really want it to happen. See, the point is we have to seek the leading of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit can do anything. The Spirit can take a verse that was meant in a particular context and give it to you personally, but he'll make it very, very clear. He can do that. But the point is, again, to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves and to pray with that sense of, Lord, your will and your way and not mine. But what I'd like to suggest this morning is that one of the best ways that we can pray God's promises and know that the promises are meant specifically for us is to pray the promises of Jesus. And I think this is a great place for us to jump in. Now, there are so many promises in Scripture that we can pray. I don't want to limit that at all. But when you go specifically to the promises of Jesus, man, it's like vitamins for your soul. And learning to pray those things can encourage you so much and help you through the day. For example, let's say that you've been struggling lately because your spiritual life just seems dry and empty, and God seems distant, even though you haven't walked away from him and you're trying to walk with him. Well, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So what you do is you take that promise, right? That's a promise, right? And then you go back with some of these words. But you promised me, I will surely treat you kindly. Lord, right now, I'm not feeling the filling of hope that your word promises me. Please do as you promised. Charles Spurgeon said specifically about these words, "Take that promise continually to the throne. Don't plead anything else, but go to God over and over again with this. Lord, you have said it. Do what you have said." Spurgeon loved to encourage people to pray God's promises. And he also wrote, "We glorify God when we plead his promises. Do you think he will be any poorer for giving you the riches he has promised? Do you suppose he will be any less holy for giving holiness to you? Faith takes the promise straight to the throne." So in other words, it's taking God at his word, right? Spurgeon used to use the analogy of a check drawn from a bank, and if you knew that that individual had the means whereby to pay, well, would you just let the check sit there? He says, all the more with God. Here's another. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I love that promise specifically from Jesus because there is a comfort that he alone can give. There's a comfort that he can offer in that place of mourning. And because mourning can go on and on and on, this is a good place for us to pray, Lord, you said I would be blessed. Also, the meaning of that word is happy as well in the Hebrew, blessed, happy. So there's a lifting of the spirit in that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Lord, please give me the comfort that you promised. You promised. Have you ever made a promise to a little kid? That was a life lesson for me. I have a nephew who is just 12 years younger than I am. And my sister is 17 years my senior. And when I was growing up as an uncle, there were a couple of times I told my nephew, oh yeah, we'll go do this. And then I got busy doing something else. And my sister said, you need to understand how much that promise means to him. And that impressed upon me, that realization. And the faith of a child, oh, it's going to happen, right? So this is also the ground in which we operate as we come to our Abba, Father. Lord, you promised. You promised. But again, keep in mind that this is lived in the context of being his own. Being his children, yes, but also being his servants. And living for his purposes in our lives. And if we're in that place, then I believe that we will see God answer prayers for his promises to be fulfilled again and again. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're longing for companionship. Jesus gave us another beautiful promise about that. He said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We can just go to him honestly and say, Lord, you promised you would be with me. You promised you are with me. But I can't sense your presence right now. Would you help me? Would you help me? I believe that's a prayer that our Lord loves to answer. Maybe you've been worried. Maybe you've had just too many fears occupying space in your head. Here's another. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you see, again, all that we're doing here is we're taking the promise of God, the very words of Jesus, and we're turning them into prayers, and very, very powerful prayers. Spurgeon used to say that those three words, but you promised, the way he translated it was, thou hast said, out of the King James, but you promised, thou hast said, are some of the most powerful words in Scripture. Some of the most powerful prayers. Because God cannot break his promises. So if you're lacking in peace, if worry has consumed you lately, sit down with him in a quiet place and do not leave that place until the promise of his peace is fulfilled in your own heart and mind. And dear one, sometimes that time can be very short. And believe me, this is the voice of experience. God has promised us so much. He's promised us His Spirit, right? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Jesus said, Lord, give me more of your Spirit. There's another. He promised us His love. He promised us a forever home in His Father's house. That's hope. Right? Lord, fill me with the hope of heaven. He promised that we would be the children of God. Lord, I need assurance that I'm your child. So just as we wrap up this morning, the title of the sermon is Treasure Hunt. And the reason for that is my hope and prayer. You know, the summer's coming. Memorial Day marks first day of the summer, right? People often have a summer read. I'd like to suggest a summer read and a summer practice for you. Would you please reach in front of you or beside you, wherever it is, and take a Bible in your hand for a moment? Take it in your hand for a moment. Now just imagine that someone told you where a treasure was. and you had a map. You had a map. Would you look? May we pray. Lord, thank you for the promises that you have waiting in your word. Promises that are common to all of us, and some of them are unique just for you, just for us. For each of us, Lord, you long to meet us there and to speak your goodness and truth and help and hope into our lives. To speak your salvation and send us on the greatest adventures of simply being yours and living for you. Lord, would you help us to pray your word and to pray your promises and to make new discoveries there. Lord, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for your word. We praise you for this treasure, this incredible inheritance that is ours in you. Oh, Father, bless us. Bless us as we seek you. In Jesus' name. Amen.